gives him something that the Holy Spirit had spoken unto his heart. And he says unto Timothy, he says, now the Holy Spirit has expressly said, he said that in latter times some will depart from the faith, and listen to the reason, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Amen? So they were leading these believers away to make disciples after themselves. In other words, their own identity, stealing their identity, which they are, who they were in Christ Jesus. And they were falling away, and they were departing from the faith willfully and purposely, if you will. This morning, as we look at our text, we have to ask ourselves this question. We know that latter times, we are still in latter times. Amen? So we know that the doctrines of demons, deceiving spirits, and so forth, have they ceased? No, they haven't ceased at all. So how do we live in 2022? How do we live today and be able to discern the things that are happening, especially with the false doctrine? Well, listen, Paul gives Timothy the answer in the verses we're going to cover, and he gives us the answer as well. Now, just because all of these commands, and there's many commands that are given to Timothy, are centered around Timothy, that doesn't mean they're not centered around you and me. Amen? Yeah, because we're servants, we're Christians as well. And so we want to make sure that we too, what we hear this morning from the Word of God, we embrace in our lives as well. So from verses 6 to 16, in a moment, when I get to verse 6, Paul's going to give Timothy and every Christian what is needed to stand against false teaching. Now listen, you know this and I know this. We have to know the truth of the Bible. Amen? There's no exception there. Jesus said about God's word, his Father's word, he said in John 17:17, thy word is truth. So we not only have to believe the Bible, we have to know the Bible, trust the Bible, trust the word of God. Jesus said to the Jews who believed in John 8:31, he said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And then my life scripture. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. But just knowing the truth doesn't make you free. Amen. It's the truth that you know, the truth that you believe, and then you apply that to your life, and you walk in the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? We have to know the truth. We must know the truth, and we must stand on the truth today with the things that we are facing in the world that we live in. So how do we live in latter times, beginning in verse 6? It says, Paul says to Timothy, he says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Now listen, how do I know that all these commands are really just not just for Timothy, but for us? Did you notice what Paul called Timothy? He didn't say Pastor Timothy, did he? Matter of fact, he said, oh, Timothy, you're a minister. And he is a minister. We're all ministers of Christ. Amen? We're all ambassadors for Christ. We've all been given the ministry of reconciliation. But the word that he used for minister is diakonos. We get our word a servant, deacon, or whatever. So he's saying, Timothy, you be a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we called to be good servants of the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely, and that's so important. So he says, Timothy, I sent you to Ephesus, and here's what you have to do. You have to instruct the brethren, and that means sisters too, okay? So you have to instruct the brethren in these things. What things? The things that we covered last Sunday, verses 1 through 5, about the deceiving spirits, the doctrines of devils, and so forth. They haven't departed. They're just as real then as they are today, amen? Now, so he says, you be a good servant of Jesus. And the way that you do that, Timothy, you instruct the brethren. In other words, you warn them, because you're here to feed the sheep, not fleece the sheep. And so that's what Paul was telling Timothy to do. Now listen to me. No believer, no pastor can ever give out what they have not taken in. Does that make sense? Meaning you have to know the Word of God. That's why Paul told Timothy, he says, if you're going to be a good minister of Jesus Christ, look what he says. nourished in the words of faith or words of the faith and the good doctrine which you have, that's past tense, which you have carefully followed, meaning what Paul had taught him when Paul discipled Timothy in the Word of God and so forth. Now listen, what was the source of Timothy's nourishment? The Word of God. Solid doctrine. Well, that is the same nourishment that you and I, we have to have. Let me tell you something. Whenever a person, a pastor, a seminary, when they get the gospel of Christ wrong, everything else is wrong. Do you understand that? Listen, everything in the Bible hinges on the gospel. Everything. When you get home later, read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 3, and you'll understand what I'm saying. Listen, the gospel of Christ, that is the power of God unto salvation. Amen? Oh, that's how dead men, but spiritually dead people, become live, new creations in Christ, is the good news, believing the good news. So he said, you have to be nourished in that. And Christian, listen, in the day that we live in, you are surrounded by false nourishment. You can turn on Christian TV and get a lot of false nourishment. Did you know that? I'm not being critical. I'm warning you. And that's a good pastor that does that. Amen? Yeah. Listen, you want to know what's being said. Don't just take whatever somebody says and say, oh, that's the truth. No, listen, you have to be just like Timothy. You have to nourish yourselves. What would happen if you didn't eat for a couple of days? Huh? You'd be starving, wouldn't you? Well, that's the way it should be with the Word of God. Man, we need to feast upon the Word of God. We need to know the Word of God. We have to eat right, and we have to do so daily. And that is the only way in latter times that we live in that you'll be able to discern the true from the false, meaning talking about false teaching. And that's what we're learning about this morning. The Bible says in Psalm 37:3, it says, trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land. And here it comes, feed on His faithfulness. If you feed on the faithfulness of God, if you feed on the Word of God, I'm going to tell you what happens. You will know the truth, and you'll know when a lie comes to you. Did you know that? Amen? And if you don't know your Bibles, if you don't truly become a student of Scripture, loved one, here's what you can expect and you need to prepare for right now. And that is Ephesians 4:14, where it says, like children being tossed to and fro with every wind or every gust of doctrine. False teachers love immature believers who they're saved, but they've never opened their Bibles. They've never gotten into the Word of God. They're not hungry for the Word of God. Listen, the Word of God is what that fills us. Amen? Oh, listen, that's how we're changed in our hearts and our minds. So what do we have to do? Verse 7 tells us we have to not only nourish ourselves in the Word of God, and when you do that, you'll be able to reject that which contradicts sound doctrine. Look at verse 7. But reject profane and old wives' fables. Now, ladies, listen carefully. That's not being critical of older women, okay? I want you to know that so I can continue. But reject is a command. In other words, Timothy, stay away from, put them out of your mind. Don't even listen to them. Why? He uses a word. He says, reject profane. That's ungodly, that's dirty, that's unclean, if you will, and these worthless, silly myths and all the rest of it. So it says these old wives' tales, you know, and I, you know, like I told the early service, you know, I don't know, you've heard, you know what I'm about old wives' tales, you know, you've heard the saying, if you play with frogs, you're going to get a wart on your fingers. That's not true. Is it, Mario? No. No. Or if you pull out one gray hair, two's going to grow back in. And that's not true. Do you? Never mind. I don't even want to go there. But here's what it is. You have to reject that. Because if you believe false teaching, then you're going to have false thinking. Does that make sense? Not only that, false thinking applied leads to false living. Not only that, you cannot reject. A believer cannot reject unless you know and you study and trust in the Holy Word of God. So look at it, it says, how do we do that? It says to keep yourself spiritually fit. Look at it. And exercise yourself toward what? Godliness. That word exercise, we get our English word gymnastics and gymnasium. In other words, it's a metaphor for an athlete. Like, you know, we work out and we work hard to, and you build up your muscles and all of that kind of stuff. You know, listen, you know, do you have a spiritual gym at home? I know some of you probably have a gym. You know, you walk into your little room, there's your treadmill and those weights, or maybe you have, what's that one called? Bowflex. That was a word for prophecy. No, Bowflex. You know how they lay out those, you got 10 pounds or whatnot. I have those in my workout room. I have a shirt on this one and I have my belt hanging on. Oh yeah, look at those, huh? Now my wife, she gets on that stuff, you know, because she's disciplined. But I just don't care anymore. I mean, it's all right. It's. What verse am I on? Oh, do you have a spiritual gym? Well, here's the problem. If only you can make that happen in your house. Only you can do this. No one's going to wake you up and say, hey, Billy, get out of the bed. It's time for you to go into your closet. Now it's time to pray and study and read the Word of God and so forth. You have to do that. Exercise yourself toward godliness. Amen? It's something that you have to do. And, you know, you have to train your body. Just like you train your body, you have to do the same thing with your spiritual life. Listen, you have two forms of diet for the believer, okay? You have earthly food. You have heavenly food. Amen? And heavenly food is the Word of the living God. Either your mind right now, believer, is being transformed or it's being conformed to the world. There's only two kinds of minds in the entire world. The mind that is conformed to the things of this world, squeezed into the mold, think like the world, act like the world, look like the world, or a mind that is being transformed, being renewed by the living Word of God. And that's what we are. That's who we are. So you need to say, God, what is the daily workout plan? Because see, spiritual growth and godliness, do you think that's automatic? No, you grow into that. And just like, you know, when I used to work out. And you know how you build up? Do you have repetition? Okay. So you're doing so many reps, you know, and then all of a sudden, you know, the first cup, then it hurts and you have a lot of pain. And then you start looking in the mirror and flexing and, you know, all that kind of, and you're getting to say, man, I'm looking good. Well, listen, a godly habit is important. You need to get out of bed. You need to go into your closet, like I said earlier. You need to pray, and you need to study the Word of God. That's so important. And guess what? You need to come to church. You know, Wednesdays, I was talking early service, and I said, you know, Wednesdays, years ago, Wednesday night was full. And then slowly, Wednesday night is no longer an important night. And a lot of churches don't even have Wednesday night services anymore because nobody comes. But it's important if you have that opportunity. Be in church to hear the Word, amen? Faith, Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing the Word of God, amen? And hearing the Word of God. So if you're in God's gym, if we can bring this up to, okay, then you have a goal. It's not building up your biceps, it's building your life toward godliness. In other words, you have the greatest instructor in the world, the Holy Spirit. You have the greatest instructor, manual, which is the Word of God. Amen? And boy, when you do that, things happen. You know, there are no shortcuts. People say, well, if you go to this seminar, you go to this conference, you know, you're going to da-da-da-da-da. There's nothing wrong with that, but you have to always apply what you learn. Amen? See, there's not any shortcuts. You will stay spiritually flabby, if you will. You know what I'm saying? You're going to stay that way unless you exercise yourself toward godliness. So what does that mean? You have to keep yourself spiritually fit in the days that we're living in. You don't think Timothy didn't have to do that? I guarantee you he did. Just every believer has to do that. Look at the verse there in verse 8. For bodily exercise, it profits how much? Okay, and it does. It profits just a little bit. But godliness is profitable for all things, whether you go down to the gym or not, amen? It's profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying. In other words, trustworthy. You can count on it and worthy of all acceptance. Listen, Physical exercise is a wonderful thing. I like to walk. You know, when I get more exercise, I love to mow my yard. You know what I'm saying? I take nearly 14,000 steps when I do my yard. And then when it's all said and done, I fall over and collapse, all right? And when I wake up, I feel good, you know. It sounded like nacho. I feel good, you know. Help me, Lord. No, listen. It's okay to want to work out. It's a wonderful thing, but today it's almost an idol, isn't it? What's the purpose of looking good, really cool, or whatever, macho on the outside, but on the inside, you're falling apart. On the inside, you're troubled. On the inside, you're hurting. I mean, we can all look good out here. The makeup, you know, or whatever, and whatever a man does, a woman does, you know, and give a false appearance. It's the inside that counts, amen? And that's what is so important. See, no physical exercise on earth can make you godly. None. And you know what? It profits just a little bit, but boy, we have a promise that godliness, not only does it profit us in this life now, but in the life to come. Amen? You see, the body, you can train your body, you can work out your body, no matter what you do. I mean, you can pump weights all of your life, you can drink every known vitamin, it doesn't matter. Your body is going to die. And your spirit goes on for eternity. Does that make sense? Yes. Look at verse 10 with me. For to this end, Paul says, he concludes himself, Timothy, we both labor. And we could even say, and we both suffer reproach. And look at the reason. Because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things, meaning verses 1 through 10, these things command and teach. It's literally keep on teaching and keep on commanding them. Now, in verse 10 through 16, though, we have 10 commands or 10 imperatives, if you will. So Paul, again, he says, for this reason, for this end, we both labor, we strive, we agonize. He's talking about striving to be a godly person, to live a godly life. He says the reason is because we trust. We trust in the living God. That word really that we hope in the living God. We don't hope or trust in self. We hope in the living God. And look what it says, who is the Savior of all men. Now that title is very important because a false doctrine has come out of that called universalism that teaches that, see, God is the Savior of all men, regardless whether they believe or not. Ultimately, every person is going to be saved. That's a false doctrine, loved one. Now, did you notice who is going to be saved, that it was narrowed down just to a select bunch? It says there, only those who believe will be saved. See, God wants everyone saved. 1 Timothy, 2:4, God desires all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 5, there's only one mediator between God and man, but man Christ Jesus, okay? But the thing is, does everyone want to be saved? No. The problem is, like Jesus said in John 5:40, he says, you're not willing to come to me that you might have life. So you have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he is the Savior of all people if they will believe. Amen? Amen. Now, he says, Timothy, let no one despise your youth. The word despise means look down upon or lift your nose up or whatever. No, don't let anyone look down upon you because you're a young man. And so the word youth there in the Greek is netos, I think, or something close to that. I can't remember. Doesn't really matter. But it does mean, it has a specific meaning in the Greek. It's used for those in military service and who the age that the cutoff of serving was 40 years old. So we know that Timothy was under 40 years of age. He was probably about 30, okay? He was a young man. And says Paul says, listen, don't do that, Timothy. Don't let anyone despise your youth. But the question is, how in the world could Timothy stop other people in Ephesus from doing that? Well, here's what Paul says. Look at it. He says, don't worry about that, Timothy. He says, but be an example to the believers. So what is he saying? He says, Timothy, listen to me. Age is not important. Age is a number. Amen? He says, but you be an example. That word is pattern or model. It's a picture of someone with a hammer striking an image to make an imprint. He says, you be the perfect example, if you will, to all the believers and everyone else. And you know what? There's power in example. Amen? But the thing is, an example can't make you godly. You have to follow what the... Does that make sense? Live that life. So Timothy, he says here, listen, you be an example to all the believers, and we should be as well. But there's only one example to follow, and his name is Jesus, isn't it? 1 John 2:6, he who says that he abides in him ought to walk even as he walked. In the upper room in John's Gospel, chapter 13, remember what Jesus said. He says, do you know what I've done unto you? After he washed their feet, he says, I have left you an example that as I have done, you do to one another. There's only one example, and that is Jesus Christ. And the reason that Paul has done this about these examples, he's going to give us six ways to be an example, is because to refute the false teachers and the way they were living. Watch what he does here in verse 12. He says, Timothy, I want you to be an example in word. Isn't that important, what comes out of our mouth? Come on. I mean, really, our speech, our everyday speech and so forth. You know, sometimes we should pray, Jesus, please be the Lord of my lips. You know, and the stuff that comes out of our hearts. Matthew 12, 34, Jesus told us, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's an accurate gauge of what's in someone's heart. He says, Timothy, you be an example in speech, be an example here in conduct. In other words, our daily lifestyle. He says, be an example in love. Boy, that's so important, the love walk. Does that pertain to us? Of course it does. Ephesians 5:1, be ye imitators of God as dear children, walking in love as Christ has loved you and forgiven us and gave himself for us, that sweet aroma and so forth. Now listen, we're to walk in love. Matter of fact, what is our vision? One of our vision scriptures for this church here, John 13:34-35, the new commandment that we love one another as Christ loved us. And so you walk in love. That agape, he says, and in spirit. That's talking about your attitude, Timothy, our attitude. In other words, what attitude are we to have? Only one. Philippians 2:5, a command, by the way. Let this mind, meaning Jesus, this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And then he says a very important word, in faith. Now, I'm going to come back to that word at the end of this message, okay? Let's go to the next one, purity, that moral purity. And then he says in verse 13, till I come, I want you to do three things. Give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, and that means to teaching. So when he says give attention, he's saying, Timothy, immerse yourself, devote yourself, man, into the word. You know, and you could say, well, this would be publicly. Yes, public reading of Scripture. Well, you know, that's public reading of Scripture when you teach publicly. Amen? We've done that for years here. Matter of fact, for the last 30 years, this is the third time that I've taught through the entire Word of God. So I have read the entire Word of God to you the third time. Think about that. So it's that public exhortation. And then that exhortation meaning when you're warned and rebuked and loved and comforted and encouraged and so forth, you know, with the truth of God. Christianity is always truth in action. Amen? Stepping out and doing what God desires. And then it says doctrine, which is teaching again. You know, things have changed in my lifetime in the pulpit and the church and so forth. There seems like it's almost that the church expects to be entertained today. Have you ever noticed that? And, you know, I'm not in the entertaining business or I would be in Hollywood. You know what I'm saying? No, I'm not. You know, there's nothing wrong with having a great time in church and laughing and having humor and all of that. But I'm not here to entertain anyone. You didn't gather here this morning as teaching doctrine. You didn't gather here this morning to learn what my opinions about something might be. You didn't come here to... I wonder what Bill thinks about this. You came here this morning to hear the living word of God. Amen? And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. Again, faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. Romans 10:17. It's very important. You know, Donald Coggins said this, very important. He said, the Christian preacher has a boundary set for him. When he enters the pulpit, he's not an entirely free man. There is a very real sense in which it may be said of him that the Almighty has set him his bounds that he shall not pass. He's not at liberty to invent. He's not at liberty to choose his message. It has been communicated or committed unto him, and it for him to declare, expound, and commend to the hearers. It is a great thing to come under the magnificent tyranny of the gospel. What a great word. You see, I don't make God's word powerful. It is already powerful. I don't have a message. He has the message. Amen? And I'm just declaring the message to you. Yes, there are boundaries. It's the living word of God. Don't take away from it. Don't add to it. Amen? Oh, that's important. That's so important today. We don't need opinions. We need the living word of God. And then he tells Timothy something else, another command. He says in verse 14, he says, do not neglect the gift, meaning the spiritual gift, if you will, that is where? Say that with me. In you. Oh, what a beautiful word. In you, which was given, that's past tense now, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. So whenever that event, that meeting, or whatever happened there, wherever it was, maybe Lystra, Timothy's hometown, we don't know. But here's what we do know. That God equipped Timothy, like I said a couple of weeks ago, before he ever arrived in Ephesus. Amen? He gave Timothy what he needed, and he has given you what you need, all right? And so it says there that the laying on of hands, now that did not impart to Timothy the spiritual gift. No man imparts a spiritual gift to another man. Are you listening to me? No. There's the only impartation comes from God, the Holy Spirit, okay? And so when they laid hands on him, what were they doing? They were, number one, recognizing the gift that the Holy Spirit had given unto him, and then they are in agreement, and thus they sent him out with the laying on of hands like we've done for centuries. Does that make sense? Now, with all that being said, you have to say, well, Timothy, what was his gift? Well, we know that Timothy, he had to be a missionary, right? God, he traveled with Paul, my goodness. So he was mission-minded. We also know that he had to be pastoral because Timothy was left in Ephesus to straighten out the church, to rebuild the church. But the Bible tells us that one of his gifts that we do know about is in 2 Timothy 4:5, when it says, Timothy, don't neglect your gift. In other words, fulfill your ministry, which is that he was an evangelist, all right? So he had a lot of things going, of spiritual gifts operating in him. But what I want you to see again is the location of the gift. Now, all of us are Timothys. We all have a gift, amen? And it's in you. Do you ever think about that? Does it ever blow you away that you have, the moment that you were born again, that God put a spiritual gift in you? Do you understand? That should be, like I told the early service, that should be a tambourine moment for everyone. There should be scarves and hats and tambourines going up in the air right now. Don't anybody do that, but are you with me? I mean, do you ever just marvel that you are born from above? You are a new creation in Christ, and you have been given at least one supernatural gift, and it's in you. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen? The Holy Spirit is here right now. He's alongside us right now, and he lives in you. And you have at least one gift in you. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. And you can't learn it. You can only step out and water it. Does that make sense? You have no idea who you are until you step out and start serving. I had no idea when I stepped out, when Rebecca and I stepped into full-time ministry, I had no idea. If somebody had told me, I said, you're crazy, that I was going to be a pastor. No, I was an evangelist. You know what I'm trying to say? You know? working with the Christian concerts and all that stuff. But that wasn't my calling, although it was very good. It was wonderful. But it was only until I stepped into the pulpit that I realized that God had given me the gift of pastor-teacher. Does that make sense? I thank God for that because I couldn't do that. I can't do this. It's Him doing this. Does that make sense? Jesus said, without me, John 15:5, without me, you can do nothing. Oh, how we need that. But listen to me now. This gift that you have, if you don't exercise it, it's not going to help anyone. And do you know something else? You will never, ever be fully mature and fully fruitful in your walk if you neglect the gift that God has placed in you. And you have to discover it. You have to step out, and God will show you. See, the Bible says in Romans 12:6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, and Paul says, use them. Let us use them. Listen, your gift has no value unless it's being used. Amen? Now, it says in 1 Corinthians 12:7, but the manifestation of the Spirit, meaning your spiritual gift, is given to each one for the profit of all, meaning the gift is not for you, it's for the body of Christ. 1 Peter 4:10, each one, every Christian, every believer has received a gift, a spiritual gift. Minister it one to another as good stewards. You have a stewardship over that. You're responsible for that. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So Peter says, spiritual gifts, they're not optional. You have to use them. The body of Christ suffers when believers don't step out and learn the gift. In other words, learn what their calling is. Does that make sense? The body suffers from it. It would be no different if my left lung, if it stopped working right now, would I suffer? You better believe I would. Well, the same thing happens in the body of Christ. You have one, at least one spiritual gift. And then he says in verse 15, he says, now meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all, lost people, saved people, to the false teachers, everyone. He says, meditate on God's word. Do you meditate on God's word? Boy, that's so important, loved one. Listen, meditating on God's word. And meditating on God's word is not reading your daily devotional. You know what I'm saying? That's not it. They said, well, okay, I've read. No, that's not meditating. That's reading. Meditating upon the scripture, chewing it up, digesting it, going over it and over it and over it in your heart. Oh, man. Listen, do you know, I know a person who had memorized the entire book of Hebrews. Can you believe that? The entire book of Hebrews. Man, what a challenge that is. And so it's meditating on the word of God. And then he says, not only that, he says, give yourself entirely to them. Be absorbed in them. Throw yourself into the ministry that God has called you. Use the gifting that God has given you. Why? They were departing from the faith in Ephesus, and they are departing today. Amen? It's so important that turning to myths and fables instead of the true gospel of God. And then that word progress. I love that word. It's only used here in Philippians, I think 1:12, verse 26, right in Philippians someplace. And it literally means a group of people, a person who goes before like a king or an army, and you are like a woodcutter. And you clear the forest, you clear the road, you make it smooth and level so the others can advance behind you. What was Paul telling Timothy? He says, Timothy, you gotta get that place leveled out again. You gotta get it back in shape. You've gotta make a path all the way clear. You've got to get rid of these false teachers and get this church back on the level word of God again. You have to blaze a trail, if you will. Does that make sense? And he says, when you do that, your progress, how God is using you, everyone is going to know about that. Rebuild, Timothy, what was lost. Now listen to me. Spiritual progress. Boy, we never stop growing. Never. I had a person tell me the other day, said, you know, after all these years, you know, why do you don't probably even strive over a sermon or anything. You just do it, you know, it's automatic. I said, no. I said, it's harder today than it was when I was young. because this seems like there's a greater demand. Does that make sense? But here's the thing, progress. I never stop growing. Christians never stop growing. Pastors never stop growing. If you have stopped growing, you are going backwards. Does that make sense? You have to keep going forward. Listen, the Bible tells us that we're being transformed into the same image of our Lord in Christ's likeness. And we're going from glory to glory to glory. Amen? Year after year after year. And if you're not going from glory to glory, your progress has stopped and now you're stuck in glory someplace. We don't want to be there, loved one. And then he says here in verse 16, he says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine and continue in them, for in doing so you will save yourself and those who hear you. Let me read that again. Take heed to yourself and to doctrine. He's saying, Timothy, listen, pay close attention to your life. Be a man of discernment. He says, boy, and not only that, to your doctrine, to the teaching, what you tell the people. So you be careful about that. And he says, continue in them. That means to persist and stick to it and so forth. He says, take heed. I love what J. Vernon McGee said about that word, take heed, in this scripture. J. Vernon said this. He says, God have mercy on the minister who is not giving out the word of God. What a word. This is what we teach. And that, you know why we teach this? We teach the whole counsel of God in the Calvaries. Amen? From Genesis to Revelation, if you're lucky, you might even be taught the maps at the back. You know? No, it's very important. Every Christian in the day that we're living in, these latter days, these last times, the last hour, Jesus could come any moment. Loved one, listen, you must know what you believe. And you must know why you believe it. And you have to stand on it with all of your heart. Someone said this, every Christian, every pastor should sit humbly under the authority of the Scriptures instead of standing in judgment of them. Every Christian is a servant of the Scriptures. What a great word. Paul says, look at it, for in doing this, doing what? Teaching God's word. And look what he says, you will save both yourself, Timothy, and those who hear you. What does that mean? Does that mean that Timothy wasn't saved? No. It's not talking about salvation at all. Timothy was born again. To know your text, always read the context. What are we being saved from? What was Timothy being saved from? Those that were hearing him preach, what were they being saved from? Deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Does that make sense? And that's exactly what we have to do today. We have the answer on how to do that. Now, listen very carefully. This is all I wanted to, of course, expound upon that, but this is what I wanted to tell you this morning. Matter of fact, I wanted to go quickly through those verses, but then that would be wrong to do that, and then to get where I am right now. I want to make some very important observations from these 16 verses, because they are vital and they're very, very important. They're in chapter 4. Loved one, now listen. Why? We have to ask ourselves, why do some depart from the faith then and today? Well, we know the answer, because they were taking heed to deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons, okay? And myths and fables and all the rest of it. But there's more to it than that. You know, Charles Simeon said this, and this is me saying this to you about what I'm about to do. Charles Simeon said, my endeavor is to bring out of Scripture what is there and not to thrust in what I think might be there. And I don't want to do that. That's why these observations, I believe with all of my heart, are vital to share with you. And the first one is this. The first observation is from verse 10. Paul says, for we both do something. We're laboring, we're toiling, we're agonizing, we're striving. Those are all athletic metaphors. In other words, toward godliness. And because they did that, look what it says in verse 10, that both of them suffer reproach. That's a key word. That is a very key word. And to understand what I'm about to tell you, we have to go back and look at Ephesus and Rome and at the time frame historically. It says suffer reproach. How were they suffering? It says they were trusting in the living God. Amen? But here's what happened. Nero, the persecution had already started, and it was dangerous to be an elder, dangerous to be a deacon. It was a pastor. It was dangerous to be a Christian. Do you understand? And there was all kinds of suffering that was spreading all over that area of the world. Matter of fact, it's only a few years. Jerusalem is going to be leveled. A million Jews are going to die. Titus is going to invade. It's all over with. Everything's being shaken, if you will. And of course, false teaching now was at Ephesus. So he says, listen, suffer reproach. But then I want you to look at the next observation, same verse, where he says that we trust, hope in the living God, the living God, who is the what? Savior of how many people? All people. Savior of all men. Now listen very carefully. What's interesting in that day and that time is this. The word Savior is from the Greek, is the same word that Nero, Emperor Nero, he chose for himself. Nero said, I am the Savior, the. I'm the only one. I am God. I'm the only one. Does that make sense? So Paul put that there for, I know, that very reason. Because of all that they were going through, there was only one Savior, amen? And so that observation. The third observation comes from verse 12 that I said I would come back to when Paul told Timothy, be an example, Timothy, in faith. What does that mean? Not talking about being saved. It's talking about what? Believing God's word, trusting God's word. Obeying God's word, knowing that God's word is true, that his promises are true, that you can build your life on the promises of God. Amen? That's what that word faith means. Listen, the Bible tells us in Romans 1:17, it's no different then than now, the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is, not tomorrow, right this minute, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:6. It's impossible to please God without faith. Now, listen carefully. Why do some believers, then and today, why do they follow strange doctrines and depart from the Lord? It's no different then than today. You know why? They were hurting. Do you understand? Persecution was coming and trouble is coming. And you know what? Whenever things like that happen, do you think they said, here we are in Ephesus, we're Christians, and God, where are you? Are you listening to me? Do you know how easy it is for believers today, as it was then, if they're going through hell, I mean, and somebody gets on Christian TV or some book comes out, it's a Christian book, and I have the answer for what your child or whatever's going through. Do you understand? Or I have this, you take this diet and you'll be healed. Are y'all listening to me? And how you turn to that. You know, when I was on the board at Cook's Children's Hospital, you know, when you see a parent, a mom and a dad, and we worked on the second floor, that's where all the children were, they were dying. Those parents, I'll never forget what, Ann told me, Ann Miller, she was the head of all that there. She said, Bill, you have to be careful when you pray with these families and what you tell them. I said, well, why, Ann? Why is that? She said, because they're broken. Their child is dying. It's killing them. And if you said, Bill, if you said to them, fall down, if you'll worship, she's giving me an example, just tell them to worship that trash can and your son or little baby will be healed. They'll do it. Are you with me? Whenever people are desperate, they turn to fables if they don't know the Word of God. When people are hurting, they turn to myths. They'll turn to what daddy did or mama did or grandmother did. or what happened here or there. They're hurting. When persecution comes and they take everything you have, you'll say, and somebody says, I have a better solution. I have another way, and it contradicts the word of God. What are you going to do? We are there right now. Listen to me. We must have faith in good times, and we must have faith in horrible times, when everything is crumbling, when everything is falling apart. The Bible proves it. Listen, you know that people believe when all hell comes into your life and this happens and this, God just doesn't love me. He just doesn't care. That's a lie. Hebrews 11:32. What more shall I say? Oh, but the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. Here it comes. Who through faith, the faith that that one word there, be an example in faith, Timothy. He says, oh, through faith, listen to what they did. Subdued kingdoms. Oh, they worked righteousness, obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. That's Daniel. They quenched the violence of the fire. That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or somebody heard, I heard him say the other day, that's my shack, your shack, or a bungalow, you know. I stole that from Edward Lutzer, by the way. He always has those great, you know. Oh, yeah, guy's good. He said, escape the edge of the sword. Out of weakness, they were made strong, all because of faith. They became valiant in battle. Turned back the armies. Women even received their dead, raised to life again. That's great, isn't it? We all want to live there, don't we? Did they have faith? It says through faith they did all these things. They believed in the living word of God, and God honored them. But then there were others. They were tortured. It says others had trials of mockings, scourgings. Yes, chains, imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. They were destitute, afflicted. They were tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Here it comes. And all these, all those that lived and hurt and were wounded and beat down and suffered. He says, all these having obtained a good witness through faith did not receive the promise, but yet they believed. Listen to me, both of those groups, they had faith that pleased God. And that's what this church we must have today. That's how you live in latter times. Paul the apostle writes, he says in Romans 8:31, he says, oh, what are we going to say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If he didn't spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Here it comes. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is it condemns? It's Christ who died, furthermore is risen, even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Now, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Oh, as it is written, for your sake, we are killed all the day. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, what things? The things I just read, tribulation, distress, nakedness, peril, sword, famine, all these things, we are present tense. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Listen. All these things, that is where faith is found or not found. A Christian must know what you believe and why you believe it, and act upon what you believe. Listen to me. You must believe that scripture. Did you know that you are more than conquerors right this minute? That is your unchangeable, eternal position in Christ Jesus our Lord. On the darkest moment of your life, the darkest day, you're a victor. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Thanks be unto God, our Father, who always leads us in victory in Christ Jesus our Lord. Always, wherever he leads you, it is always in victory. I read of a man who was a missionary, and the people, this separate group who hates God and hates Christians, captured him. They made him dig his own grave. And then they let him get in it and they killed him. He died in victory. He died in victory. Do you understand? We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says, in Romans 8:38, listen, he says, I'm persuaded. I love that word because it's a heart word. I'm convinced. I believe it. I stand convinced that neither death or life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me read verse 35 again. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? These cannot separate us. But believing, deceiving spirits, and doctrines of demons can. And that's why this is so important in the day that we are living in. If you do not know your Bible and want to know your Bible and apply that to your life when you're hurting and say, God said it. Yes, he didn't say you're not going to hurt. He didn't say you're not going to go through hell. He didn't say that, you know, that Christianity is a rose garden. He didn't say that. We're going to have tribulation in this life. We are going to be persecuted in this life. But we've overcome this world. And we're not of this world. Amen. No, listen, you have to know what you believe. You have to know the Word of God, and you have to study the Word of God. You remember the parable of the sower. When Jesus, you remember the sower, the Word of God is considered seed, and the soil is considered the heart. And he says in Luke 8:13, he says, but the ones on the rock, meaning the seed was cast out on the rock, talking about a hard heart. He says, but the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, when they hear the living Word of God, when they hear the good news, when they hear that Jesus loves them, it says, they hear, they welcome it, or they receive it, and they do so, it says, Jesus said, with joy. But he says, they don't have a root. They have no root, and they believe for a while. That's almost a condition of the church. They believe for a while. That could be 5 years, 10 years. They believe for a while, but in time of trials, in times of testing, Matthew's gospel says, in times of tribulation and persecution, whenever they arise because of the word's sake, as it does in Luke, immediately they fall away. Immediately they depart. They run away and say, no, this, I can't, I thought God loved me. I thought everything was going to be okay. I mean, this doesn't make sense, all the things that I'm going through. There's going to be seasons of testing. People depart. Did you know that? They have joy for a little bit, but it was only emotion. It didn't change the heart, evidently. I don't know. You know, maybe they understood that salvation, yes, it's a free gift. Thank God it is. But there's a cost to follow Jesus. There's a cost to follow Jesus. We have to take up our cross daily, amen? We have to deny ourselves. We have to follow him if we belong to him. Oh, listen, the church has entered into a season, especially this church, 2022 through 2024. The New Year's message, remember, it was revolution. We need to all be a part of that revolution in the days that we are living in. Remember how I closed? You probably don't, but let me remind you how I closed the New Year's message. I said this. I said, will you join the revolution? If not, what will you do when the American dream turns into the American nightmare? And it's already happened. It's already happened right before our eyes. We've had over, listen, if we just talk about just one thing, 200 mass shootings already this year. Do you know how many mass shootings we've had since Uvalde? Over 20 in our nation. It's crazy. It's crazy. Tony Evans, I read what he said. He said, God has lifted his hand. Judgment has come. Well, you know what? Judgment ought to come on the rest of the nations too. But there's something that's happening in our nation. And I don't know. And all I know is this. I'm looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. Amen? Listen to me. You don't look for normal anymore, because normal isn't coming back. Do you understand? It's not. Jesus is, but not normal. No, no, no. Listen, you know, what are you going to happen? What are you going to do when everything falls apart? Because do you not look to the one who never falls apart? Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. We belong to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Do you understand? We belong to an unshakable kingdom, and we should be an unshakable people. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, listen, I say, oh, God. The church, we have to get back, all of us, revolving around the head of the church, because the church today, Christians today, they are choking to death on the love of the world. Do you understand? I hear it all the time. You know, we got to pray for America. Listen to me. I'm a Christian first. Does that insult some of you? I'm a Christian first. I belong to the kingdom of God. My name is written in the Lamb's book of life. I am a foreigner, and I walk on foreign soil. And all things are mine, and I'm a co-heir with Christ. And I love my nation. But I'm a citizen of heaven. You're a citizen of heaven. You want to save America? You want to save this nation? You want to save America? Then the church needs to start saving Americans. Amen. That's what's needed. Instead of, let's save America. Are we saving what? We're to save a people, lost people. We have to get back to our Father's business. Do you understand? We have to do that, guys. That's how we live in the latter times. Do you know the Lord? You listening live, listen. Do you know Christ? Is Jesus your Lord? Maybe someone's here. You've never asked Christ to be the Lord of your life. Listen to me. Listen, I close with what Jesus said in Luke 8:12. He says, those by the wayside, well, they're talking about the seed, the word of God. Those are the ones who hear. They hear the word of God. And guess what happens? And the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts. And listen to why he does it. Lest they should believe and be saved. I just told you the gospel. That means the devil or one of his demons is right here, right now, if you don't know Christ. And you know what he does? He does, oh, listen. He says, oh, I see that he's kind of unsettled, or she's unsettled with what the word that just went out. And the devil's going, that's right. And I want to come and I want to take it out of their heart. That word literally means I'm going to devour God's word. I don't want him. Oh, no, no. Lest they be saved. Lest they believe. Oh, listen, is your heart hard? Then I can tell you that the devil is trying to steal from you right now. If I tell you that Jesus loves you, devour it. If I tell you that Jesus died for you in your place, he comes and he'll steal it. If I tell you that heaven is a real place and you have a hard heart, he comes and, oh, I'll take it right out. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. But you have to believe. We don't see the devil comes, he'll take it right out, lest you believe and be saved. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you've never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, I'm begging you to do so right now. And if your heart is hard, I'm telling you, the devil, he'll steal the word. Don't let him do that. You're better than that. Jesus paid the price of our sins. Well, you say, Bill, how do I get saved then if I'm not right? Just lift your hand and we're going to pray for you. Anyone here this morning say, Bill, I want to be a Christian. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Just lift your hand, put it right back down. You don't have to come to this altar, but you please do so quickly because I'm about to close the service. Is that you? Just lift it high and put it down. Then, Father, I saw no hands, but I know this. If anyone online did that, you just ask Christ to be your Savior right now. Say, Jesus, save me. Come into my heart, and He will. Lord God, we need revival. We are really operating on false strength, false wisdom. Lord, we need to be awakened again. Oh, Lord, you need to shake the heavens. Oh, Lord, no matter what comes our way, good times, bad times, no matter what it is, we want to say we're going to stand because we know that nothing can stop your plan. Nothing can stop you, Lord, from helping us. So, Lord, whether it's good, whether it's bad, whether we're happy, whether we're sad, whatever we're going through, we believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And it's in His name we pray. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? Isn't God good? If you're visiting during the first time with us, I'm going to depart over to the Welcome Center. There's a free gift over there. They'd love to give you. I'd love to meet you as well. Jesse's going to close us out with song. And when the song is over, the altar is open if you need someone to pray with you. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you in Jesus' name.